Appreciated Steve's lesson this morning on adversity and struggle. The fact that as Christians we're called to endure those things. Okay. I actually want to begin my lesson. By the way, we're going to be looking at Isaiah today. Isaiah 40. If you remember last week, I mentioned that we want to go through a couple of things from the Old Testament, particularly the book of Isaiah. In thinking about what the early church had to work with for their scriptures and for their texts to preach the gospel. And the reason I appreciated what Steve did, it kind of brings up the issue of adversity that is sort of embedded within the text here, or at least it's in the background. As Isaiah comes and brings comfort to his people, there's a reason they're going through adversity, okay? And I actually want to start today with something that was an article that was put out in year 2000. And what it was an article by someone who was reminding the audience that 30 years prior to that, in 1970, was the first Earth Day, the first celebration of the Earth, okay? And the particular article is about some of the predictions that were made on that day, and the author is just simply saying, 30 years later, think about how not only were these predictions wrong, they were spectacularly wrong. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because more often than not, people come up with sort of doomsday predictions about things. And you're going to hear messages about doomsday predictions all the time. And what I'd like to do is just simply note a couple of those and get you to think about the doomsday predictions versus the predictions that Isaiah has here, 700 years or so, even before the time of Christ. There were plenty of doomsday predictions at the time, I'm sure. Anyway, here's a couple of the author of a couple of years ago, somebody brought this article up to remind everybody on the Earth Day again how wrong those predictions had been. So this is it's an older article, but it's kind of been brought back to the forefront. Here are a couple of the things that were mentioned. Harvard biologist George Wald, this was in 1970 that these predictions were made, estimated that, quote, civilization will end within 15 or 30 years unless immediate action is taken against problems facing mankind. Well, yeah, okay, there are problems that we have to face for sure. 15 to 30 years, that's pretty doomsday. That's pretty dire. Another one said, population, this is by Paul Ehrlich, by the way, who made a lot of predictions about civilization and the population starving to death. And that's what some of these are. He says, population will inevitably and completely outstrip whatever small increases in food supplies we make. The death rate will increase until at least 100 to 200 million people per year will be starving to death during the next 10 years. That was from 1970 to 1980. Ehrlich sketched out his most alarmist scenario for the 1970 Earth Day issue of The Progressive, assuring readers that between 1980 and 1989, some 4 billion people, including 65 million Americans, would perish in the great die-off, 70 to 80. And then one particular individual said, I'm not even sure why he said this. It is already too late to avoid mass starvation. I don't know why they're celebrating Earth Day if it's already too late to do anything about it. But the fact is, these are all the kind of predictions that sometimes come about as a result of various doomsday scenarios. And we're not just talking about ecological doomsday scenarios. People come up with these things all the time. By contrast, I want you to hear the message of Isaiah afresh today. He speaks of a voice proclaiming God's coming. And of course, we know that John the Baptist assumed the role of the voice in the wilderness. We know also, as we move a little bit further on into the story of this whole scenario, that his birth, along with Jesus' testimony about him, proved that his authority came from God to bring this message. So let's kind of go back today and think about what the early church may have heard in the message of Isaiah and what had been probably proclaimed among the Israelites for some 700 years, how much they had actually listened to or paid attention to Isaiah's prediction, is hard to know, but it was still a part of who they were. It was a part of their scriptures. It was a part of their message from God. Isaiah provides a great deal of salvation and hope in the voice's message. Isaiah could only speak of it as a voice. He could not give it flesh and blood, and we don't get flesh and blood voice until we get to John the Baptist. But listen to Isaiah again. Number one, God is coming. In verse 3, he says, "In the wilderness, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." God is coming. There's a certain amount of good news, isn't there, in the fact that God is coming. There's maybe some bad news in there, too, of what God is going to say, excuse me, to his audience. But God comes, or the voice comes, in the wilderness. And maybe there's a sort of reminiscent idea here of the wilderness of Sinai. God coming to Israel in the desert, where he could speak to them and where he could isolate them from all the worldly trappings that were around, and they could hear him perhaps more clearly without all those other voices around. God doesn't come necessarily in worldly splendor or in the halls of worldly governments. But listen to what Isaiah says about him coming. Make a straight road, lift up the valleys, bring down the mountains, level the ground, and even out the rough places. Get rid of every obstacle. Or think of it this way. There is no obstacle too big for God. God's going to come no matter what's in the way. So you better straighten out everything in order to allow him to come. And when he says that God is coming, I think there's also the sense of prepare your hearts for God's coming. In the wilderness in Sinai, when Israel spent that 40 years in there, God disciplined them in a way to help them put their trust in him. He got rid of all the worldly trappings, all the things that they were used to having, and he wanted them to know that what they live on is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You can go back and read that in the book of Deuteronomy, and you can see that's what God was trying to do to them there. When John the Baptist came, he preached a baptism of repentance, of change, of sort of looking inside your own heart and seeing those things that are barriers between you and the Lord. Preparation for God's coming was to get a person's spiritual house in order, get your spiritual side in order. And perhaps more importantly, or at least as importantly, John spoke about the one that was coming next. Somebody who would be not even worthy to untie this individual's sandal. And the way he speaks of him, it becomes pretty clear that this honor is attributed only to someone who is God himself, or at least he would be in the presence of God to feel that way about this individual. As we think about Jesus Christ coming, being born in a stable, coming to save us, coming to live among us, we're called upon to search our own hearts. We're called upon to look at ourselves and to look inwardly. And perhaps we are called upon to think about in contrast to the way God was coming to the Israelites in the book of Amos. Amos has a lot of really negative things to say about what's going on in Israel during that time. And in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, Amos says, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." That was a negative assessment on them at that time. Prepare to meet your God. Straighten up, because God is coming. We are reminded, perhaps, in Isaiah, I think there's something embedded in the message here that God will never reject a humble and contrite heart. And so, when he says there's a voice in the wilderness, get ready for God. God's coming. You've got to prepare. But God is, in fact, coming. The second thing that we read here is perhaps Isaiah's version of kind of a doomsday sort of message. Humans are mortal, verses 6 through 8. all flesh is grass. Humanity withers like the grass and the fading flowers. God sweeps it away as if it were a mere breath, or God's breath sweeps it away as if it were just nothing at all. We are, in fact, creatures destined to die. All right, it's kind of doomsday, isn't it? But it's also the recognition of a reality. We are mere mortals. In the book of James, James reminds his audience that humans are like a mist. They're here for a while and then they just disappear. It's like the morning fog. You know, when the sun beats down on it, it just finally evaporates and it's gone and you don't see it anymore. That's what human life is like. Death is, in fact, the true doomsday reality. It is important for us to deal with our mortality, isn't it? In Psalm 90, it's the only psalm that's attributed to Moses himself. He asked God for wisdom in that psalm in order that we might number our days, that we might have a deep understanding of our mortality, that we might recognize we're only here for a short time, and to do what we ought to do in order to serve him during that short time. But there's an upside to Isaiah's message here that perhaps is no upside to a lot of the other doomsday messages that you hear. The upside of the message is God. The upside of the message is God's word stands forever. In the midst of human mortality, there is godly immortality. Unlike the words of mere mortals, including their doomsday prophet, God becomes an anchor in a sea of human turmoil, of human mortality. God's word stands forever. I want you to just listen for a moment as I read some of the promises that are made to the church, to Christians, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verses 5 through 9. This particular author has been going through a lot of exhortation and a lot of encouragement to this particular audience because they're having trouble. They're on the verge, perhaps, of falling away, of going back to some old ways of doing things. And the writer's trying to get them, don't go there. Stay the course with what you've got. Here's what he says in Hebrews 13, 5 through 9. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's always going to be there. That's a promise. That's the nature of who God is. He gives and makes promises and keeps them. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Not fear? What can man do? He can't do anything beyond what God's power can undo. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is the same. He doesn't change. Forever is a pretty important word in all of this. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. God's word stands forever. We have something to hang on to in the midst of our mortality. And those promises, I think, are a distillation of what Isaiah was trying to say. God's word stands forever. Yeah, humans are mortal. We get blown away. We fade like the grass, like the flowers and the grass. But God's word stands forever. There's some hope in the midst of that mortality. Finally, point number three. Really, the voice does, in fact, bring some pretty good news. Our mortality may not sound like all that great news or really, really good news. But I want you to see, and I kind of ignored verses 1 and 2 because I wanted to bring those in at the end. These are some very, very hopeful images. And see if you don't hear that in the message of what he's saying. Number one is, comfort my people. Comfort my people. Your warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. What would that say to a group of people who are struggling with various things in their lives? Not the least of which is probably warfare from their neighbors from time to time. people threatening them, them being surrounded all the time by enemies who are simply always trying to bring them down. Your warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. Perhaps they have become more and more aware of their own sins. And quite frankly, Isaiah is one of the ones who keeps bringing it up to them, that they're following idols or that they're engaged in all kinds of immoral activities. And they don't quite seem to be grasping the nature of their sins. And so Isaiah is one of the ones that he's bringing that up to them. But now he brings up to them, you know what? There's pardon for you. There is forgiveness for your iniquities. God's coming is accompanied by mercy and by relief. The time of grief and shame is over, as Isaiah predicts it. And in verse 11, he comes back to that theme. And listen to what he says. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Just think about the image of what you've got there. Think about the image of a shepherd, and I know probably for most of it, I didn't grow up with animals other than dogs and cats, okay? So I'm not quite as familiar with this, but you can still get the image of a person who is very gently taking care of the animals under his care. Take that notion and put it into what God is doing with his people. There is a great sense of God's gentleness here, of God's care and concern to heal his flock, to watch over his flock, to take care of them, to enjoy them, and to be present with them in what they need. That's a very hopeful image of what God is going to do and what Isaiah says God is going to do. Now, in verse 10, he also makes some other promises about, I think, simply saying the world is going to be set right. Behold, the Lord your God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He comes with power to rule. Not only is he a good shepherd, but he's a ruler. But he comes with his reward for the righteous. And he comes with recompense, justice, and judgment against the unrighteous. Remember one of the images that John told us about Jesus when Jesus was coming? He said he's coming and he's got his winnowing fork in his hand. And he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to set things right. He's going to clean out that which is evil and useless and keep that which is good. There's some good news in that. Don't you just long for justice at times? Don't you just long to see the world acting right? That's what God is going to do. So he's coming with power and might. He's coming with the gentleness of a shepherd. But he's coming. He's coming. That's Isaiah's message. And I think that's the power of his message. But I think there's just a little bit more that I want you to see here. We didn't read all of this, but I want you to go home today and I want you to read verses 12 all the way through 31. It's the end of the chapter. And I want you to see that what you have here is, I believe, the voice that is coming is clearly coming from God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That's verse 1. But the message is not just from God, it's also about God. And in verses 12 through 31, it becomes very clear who this God is and something about his nature that makes this, I think, so profound and so much more authoritative than any doomsday message you could ever listen to or hear. And I think this is the real key to understanding the hope we gain from Isaiah's message. Now, what Isaiah does here is he does something similar to what God did with Job at the end of the book of Job, when God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And he goes into this litany of things that he did that Job has no clue that he can even figure out. Now, Isaiah's message is not with a sort of negative bent that it comes in Job. Here it's got a much more positive thrust. A couple of examples here. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Isaiah's asking a question. Who's done that? This is our God who has done that. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, verse 13, or what, excuse me, or what man shows him his counsel? Who of us can go and say to God, "God, I got some advice for you"? That's what Isaiah is saying. The nations are like a drop from the bucket, he says in verse 15. In verse 21, he starts a litany of other questions. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. This is the God who brought this message. And he continues on with this kind of discussion about the nature of God all the way through until the end of verse 31, when he talks about those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. The key here to me is waiting for the Lord. This is the source of the message. And I think it's not only the source, but it is what the message is all about. It's that God is talking to and coming to his people. It is this God who inspired John and who sent Jesus to become human, to be born in a stable. I believe this voice is a voice of hope. It's the voice we should hear. It's the voice we should listen to all over again. And maybe just keep reminding ourselves, this is the voice of God himself speaking to us. It brings hope. Hope we can claim and cling to even today. Have you responded to the voice in your own life? Think about the importance of this voice. It is the voice of God himself bringing comfort, bringing salvation, bringing hope to your life, bringing a sense that, you know, there's something more because God is forever. If you want forever, I want you to cling to this voice and the hope that it brings as well. I want you to think about that while we stand together and sing a song.